At these different stories from Paul's missionary journeys around the Roman Empire. And really, one of the reasons why I wanted to preach through the book of Acts is because there are just so many fun stories in here. I mean, especially in the life of Paul, there's just so many, he was just such a larger than life guy, right? And so there's so many just crazy stories that come from his life, you know, stories of miracles and riots and shipwrecks, and there's all the political intrigue that we're going to get to later at the end of the book. As a preacher, my favorite story from the life of Paul actually comes at the beginning of chapter 20. We're not going to look at it today, but it's the story of Eutychus, the story of a guy who Paul preached so long that the guy named Eutychus fell asleep, fell out of a window, and died. So I always appreciate that story as a preacher. It gives me hope, you know, and I'm also glad for you all that, you know, it's a short fall from the pew to the floor. If you fall asleep today, you probably won't die. But I love all these stories from the life of Paul. And I think sometimes, though, because those stories are so larger than life, we can forget that these aren't just stories of an exceptional man doing exceptional things under exceptional circumstances that really the life of Paul, a man with a mission, is given as a model for us, a model that we can imitate, right? Because Paul was a man with a mission. Paul was a man who knew that his mission in life, his goal in life, was to testify to the grace of God and to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, that's our mission as well. You know, it looks different. We're not planting churches in the frontier of the Roman Empire, but that's our mission as well, to be and to make disciples of Jesus Christ who love God and love one another. That's our mission statement as a church. And here in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 38, we really find some wonderful lessons about how we can do that. So these are Paul's last words to a group of people that he really loved. So the elders of the church in Ephesus. We looked at the story of Paul's time in Ephesus here in chapter 19. And here today in chapter 20, we see Paul's goodbye to them, his parting words to them. And it's really kind of an emotional speech, but I think there's a lot that we can learn in here about Paul's disciple-making method. So let's read it together. So in Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 17, we read this. Now from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I didn't cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And when Paul had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all, And they embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. This is God's word. Now, so in this passage, you can kind of feel the emotional weight of it, right? This is a goodbye. These are a farewell, parting words, because Paul's face now is set toward Jerusalem. So Paul's going to be making his way to Jerusalem, even though he knows that he's going to find nothing but suffering there. He knows that imprisonment and affliction are waiting for him. So you ask the question, why is he going? Why is he leaving? Why not stay in Ephesus with this group of people that obviously love him so much? Well, he's going to Jerusalem because he knows that he's been entrusted with a ministry that's more important than life itself. He says in verse 24, I don't account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And I want you to know this morning that ministry has come down to us, right? So here in this passage, Paul is sort of passing the baton to the elders, the leaders of the church in Ephesus, and that baton has been passed down from generation to generation, and it's come to us. It's come to the church of today, and so we've been entrusted with this ministry of testifying to the grace of God and of making disciples of Jesus in our generation. And a big part of this speech that Paul makes to this group of leaders of the church of Ephesus is him reflecting on his time in Ephesus, his ministry there. And I think in those reflections that we see some lessons for what we're called to do today. Okay, so I want to look at this speech. It's kind of hard to track. You know, every time you think he's ending, he like starts again, you know. It's kind of hard to track, but I just want to show you three things in this speech. I want to show you what Paul spoke to the church in Ephesus, what he spoke to them, what he modeled for them, and finally, what he left with them. And I want us to learn from Paul's example here. So first, what did Paul speak to the church in Ephesus? You know, you notice that Paul used a lot of speaking verbs to describe his time among them. You know, he says, I declared things to you, I taught you things, I testified, I admonished, I proclaimed, I said these things to you in public, I said it to you from house to house, he says in verse 20. He says in verse 21 that he spoke this message to Jews and to Greeks, so he spoke it to everyone. He says in verse 31 that for 3 years, I didn't stop speaking this message, night and day. It was constant. And so the central focus of Paul's ministry in Ephesus and wherever he went was communicating the word of God to whoever would listen, right? And so that's the first ingredient of disciple-making. That's what I want us to see here, is that the first ingredient of all disciple-making is the proclamation of the word of God. Proclamation of the word of God, because Paul saw himself first and foremost as a messenger. He knew that he was entrusted with a message, and we see in what he says here, you know, a little bit about how he understood that message. He understood it as a comprehensive message, right? So in verse 20, he says, "I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable." So there wasn't like a small, narrow set of things that he was trying to pass on. He was trying to pass along anything and everything that would be helpful to them. In verse 27, he says, I didn't shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So the whole counsel of God is the gospel in all of its fullness, right? Every single part of God's plan of salvation, everything that he knew that people needed for life and godliness. So in other words, Paul didn't hold anything back, right? He didn't cut and paste. He didn't, you know, edit the message in any way. He didn't give them the Jefferson Bible. Do you know what the Jefferson Bible is? Have you heard of that? So Thomas Jefferson, he famously took a copy of the New Testament, and he literally, with a knife, cut out the parts that he liked, and he glued them in a blank notebook, and he created sort of his own Bible, right? That was free from all of the parts that he didn't think were important, so or the parts he didn't think were true. So he cut out, you know, the virgin birth and the miracles and the resurrection, and basically what he viewed as important was the life and the teaching of Jesus. So he created his own Bible, and you know, most of us don't do that literally, but I think that that tendency is still with us today, right? To pick and choose, to kind of, well, this part, that's not really so important. Let's focus on this part over here. But that wasn't Paul, right? He didn't pick and choose. He didn't preach what he thought people wanted to hear. He didn't preach the stuff that he was interested in. He saw himself as a messenger, and the most important thing to him was being faithful to the message he was entrusted with. And I want you to see also in what he says here that not only did he preach to them this comprehensive message, but he also, in everything he said to them, it was all focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 24, he sums up his whole ministry. This is, you know, kind of his understanding of his entire ministry, testifying to the gospel, the good news of the grace of God. That's what he saw himself as doing in all of his teaching, testifying to the good news of grace, right? His message to the people in Ephesus was not do better, try harder, come on, like, let's go. No, at the heart of his message was the grace of God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message about what God has done for us, what he has given to us as a gift of grace. So in verse 32, Paul sums up the entire Bible, right? He says, I'm commending you to God and to the word of his grace. You know, I think you can sum up the entire Bible under that heading, the word of his grace, right? From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about the grace of God, the gift of God. It's not just some random collection of stories and sayings and proverbs and writings. It's one unified story that's all telling us about God's redeeming grace. And it's all got Jesus at the center, the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. That's what it's at the center of the Bible. And that's what was at the center of Paul's message. So Paul preached a big gospel, right? A big message, the whole counsel of God, and yet it all centered on the person and the work of Jesus. And in his message, he made clear that who Jesus is, what he's done, calls for a response from us, a personal response, right? In verse 21, Paul says, I lost my place. In verse 21, Paul says, that I testified both to Jews and to Greeks about repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So that was the response that he called for from people. Repentance toward God, faith in Jesus Christ. So repentance and faith, that sums up the response to this good news of grace. Turning away from sin, turning toward God, turning toward Christ in faith, trusting in what God has done for us through Jesus. So that means that a Christian, a disciple of Jesus, is not just someone who has learned a set of information, a body of content. A Christian is someone who has, by the power of God's Spirit, by the regenerating work of the Spirit within us, responded to that gospel message in repentance and faith, and is continuing, by the power of the Spirit, to live a life of repentance and faith in light of the gospel. So this was Paul's message. This is the message that he entrusted to the elders of the church in Ephesus. He said, this is the message that now it's your turn. It's your turn to keep on proclaiming this message. Because Paul viewed all Christian ministry as centered on the proclamation of the word of God. And it's the same today. So at the heart of all true disciple-making ministry is the ministry of the word, right? Teaching, proclaiming, applying the good news of Jesus from the Bible to people. And so if we want to be a disciple-making church, right, that's what our mission statement is, right, to make disciples. But if we want to do that, if we're going to do that, that means we have to be a Bible-teaching church, a gospel-preaching church. And I'm not just talking about what is said from up here, right, for 30 minutes on a Sunday morning. I'm talking about in every part of our church's life and ministry. So in the children's church classrooms, in youth group tonight, in small groups, in one-on-one relationships, if the word of God isn't at the center of it, there might be a lot of good things happening. There might be a lot of activities happening, but we're not making disciples like Paul did. And so the proclamation of the word of God was at the heart of Paul's ministry because he knew that making disciples means teaching people the truth. But he also knew that disciples learn more than just a body of content. Disciples learn a whole new way of living. So the second thing I want to show you from Paul's speech here is not just what Paul said to them in Ephesus, but what Paul modeled for them. Because you get the sense here that Paul did more than just lob sermons at people, right? From a distance, you know, he kind of come in and then preach a message and then leave again. No, in verse 18, Paul says to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia." He lived among them. His life was visible to them. And they all saw that the life he lived lined up with the message that he preached. You know, imperfectly, Paul was a sinner just like the rest of us. And yet, they didn't just hear the truth of the gospel from him. They also saw it at work in him, right? And Paul is, I wonder if we would be comfortable saying the kind of things that Paul says here. If we have this kind of confidence, right, that the lives we live line up with the words that we speak. So like in verse 19, look at what Paul says in verse 19. He says, "You saw how I served the Lord with all humility," which is kind of a bold thing to say, right? "You all know how humble I am," which, you know, that's kind of an interesting thing to say, but he was sincere, right? He modeled humility for them. He modeled what it means to be a servant for them. He goes on to say in verse 19, "You saw my humility and you saw my tears. You saw my trials. You saw every part of my life, the good and the bad." And in verse 35, at the end of the speech, he says that "You saw my hard work." Right? So while Paul was ministering the word to them, he was also working hard at his day job. He was making tents. And he did that not just to provide for his own needs, but so that he could help others, so that he could help the weak. So he's able to say to them, "You saw my hard work, and you saw my generosity. You saw that I gave more than I took." And so what Paul's ministry shows us is that the second ingredient in disciple-making is Christ-like character, right? What Paul passed on to the believers in Ephesus was not just a message, but it was a way of life learned from Jesus and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so I love this quote from Eugene Peterson. Eugene Peterson once wrote this. He said, "A disciple of Jesus is a learner, but not in the academic setting of a classroom, but rather at the work site of a craftsman. We do not acquire information about God, but skills in faith." So that means that discipleship to Jesus is caught just as much as it's taught, right? Discipleship is caught just as much as it's taught. Disciples aren't just students in a classroom that memorize things. They're apprentices at a work site that are learning from someone, right? That's why Jesus spent 3 years not just teaching his disciples, but living with them, showing them. And that's why, you know, they didn't just learn by listening to him, but they learned by watching him. And so Paul, you know, in his time in Ephesus, he didn't just say things to them, but he also modeled a life for them. And so he's able to say, you know, in his letter to the Corinthian church, he says, "Be imitators of me." That was at the center of Paul's ministry, not just the proclamation of the word of God, but the modeling of the word of God so that he was able to say, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And so if we want to be a disciple-making church, we need to recognize that we need to do more than give people a true message. We need to give them a faithful example, right? So yes, we need to guard our doctrine and make sure that everything we say and teach and preach is faithful to the word of God, but we also need to make just as certain that we guard our lives, right? We need to have good theology, but it's just as important to live that theology, right? What good is it to have the right beliefs if you don't live them out? What good is it to know the truth if you don't live in light of the truth? And so Paul didn't just speak things to them, but he also modeled a way of life for them. And the last thing I want to point out is what Paul left with them. What did Paul leave behind when he left Ephesus? So he spent 3 years there, right? He's teaching the word of God. He's modeling the way of Jesus for people. And then he leaves, and he commends them to God and to the word of his grace. And what is he leaving behind? Well, he's leaving behind a church, right? I mean, this whole speech is directed to the elders, the leaders of the church in Ephesus. And so the reason why Paul is able to leave after 3 years, and he's able to have confidence that what he started is going to continue, even though there's these fierce wolves coming, even though there's hard times ahead, he leaves with confidence because he knows he's leaving behind a church with good leaders. He's leaving behind a church with leaders, plural, right? More than one. So I believe that the New Testament pattern of church leadership is still the same. It's not just one guy, the senior pastor, the supreme leader, right? But it's a group of leaders, and that we call those leaders elders. So that's why our church has elders, because it's a really bad idea for me to be in charge of everything, quite honestly. It's a really good idea for there to be other people that are leading this church as a group, right? We don't think that was just a good idea for them back then in Ephesus. We think that's a good idea right now, today. And so Paul is reminding the elders of the church in Ephesus, and if you're an elder here in this church in Marshfield, Paul's going to remind you of your calling in verse 28. So look there at verse 28. Paul says to the elders, here's your job description. Pay careful attention to yourselves, first of all. Pay attention to yourselves. Watch your own life. Make sure that you're paying attention to your own heart and soul. And then pay attention to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So elders are called to lead, right? Paul is, Paul calls them here overseers, which implies some level of authority, and he uses this imagery of a shepherd to describe their job, and shepherds don't look at the sheep and say, well, what do you guys want to do today? Where do you want to go? You tell me. No, shepherds lead the sheep. And yet, how they're called to lead is patterned after Jesus the Good Shepherd, right? And Jesus the Good Shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. And so Paul says in verse 28, I love this, that the job that you've been given by God is to care for his church, which he obtained with his own blood. The church is unbelievably precious to God. He obtained it with his own blood. He laid down his life for the sheep. And now Paul is calling these elders to do the same because he knows that wolves are coming, right? He talks about the fierce wolves that are going to come in after him. These are false teachers that are going to try to destroy this community that Paul has spent 3 years of his life creating. And yet Paul is confident that what he started is going to continue because they're not defenseless. They have shepherds, they have leaders, and ultimately they're all in the care of the good shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ. And so what I want you to see is that the third essential ingredient in disciple making is a local church, right? A community of faith. Because we as modern Americans have really developed this idea that's foreign to the New Testament and really foreign to all of church history, that being part of a church is optional. Right, we've come away with this. We've developed this idea that I can be a disciple of Jesus, but I don't really need other disciples of Jesus. I can just do my own thing. It's just about my personal relationship with Jesus. And so I run into people all the time that are convinced that they are Christians. They are convinced that they are following Jesus, and yet they have no interest in doing that with other Christians, with other disciples. And you know, a lot of them have pretty good reasons for that. You know, let's be honest. Some of you may have had your own experiences, right? Where you've walked away from church because of other Christians. And that's a sad reality, right? That's not every church is a healthy church. Not every church is even a church in the biblical sense of the word. And yet, just think about this. Paul's goal in life was to fulfill the Great Commission, right? His goal in life was to make disciples of all nations. And the way he went about doing that was by spending his entire life planting churches and strengthening churches. And because he knew that making disciples is not a solo endeavor, right? If anyone could have done it by himself, Paul could have. And yet he didn't. He understood that making disciples is a community project, that disciples are formed in the context of a community of faith, a family of faith. And so, let me just say, if you want to grow in your own discipleship to Jesus, right? If you're someone who says, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus, but if I'm being honest, I really haven't grown in forever. I'm just kind of going through the motions. You know, let me just remind you of Paul's example. Like, what do you need to do to grow in your discipleship to Jesus? You need to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, right? You need to read the Bible yourself. You need to memorize it. You need to study it with others. You need to listen to the Bible. But you also need to find people worth imitating. You need to find someone that faithfully, imperfectly, but faithfully models the way of Jesus, and then learn how to live the Christian life from them. Watch them. Study not just their teaching, but study their life and imitate them. And then third, you need to be committed to a local church. And I realize I'm kind of speaking to the choir here, because you're all here in church this morning. But you need to be committed to a local church beyond just showing up every once in a while, but being committed to the life of the church. And it doesn't even have to be this one. It could be any church. But really, if you want to grow in your own discipleship to Jesus, there's no other way, right? The Word of God, the imitation of faithful people, and the being part of a family of faith. And, you know, if you want to make disciples of others, parents, if you want to make disciples of your kids, how do you do that? You need to teach them the Word of God, right? I mean, there's so many things that are out of your control as a parent, right? You can't control whether your kids are going to believe the gospel. You can't control whether your kids are going to continue to follow Jesus after they leave your house. But what you can make sure of is that when they leave your house, that they know the Word of God, right? You can read the Bible to them. You can talk about the Word of God with them. You can tell them, testify to them about the grace of God. So teach them the Word of God, and then just as importantly, model it for them. Model the Christian life for them. Show them not just the truth of God's Word, but show them how it works out practically in life. And a lot of times, you know, honestly, a lot of times that means just making a good apology when you fall short. Modeling repentance for them. Modeling confession for them. And then finally, if you want to disciple your kids, make sure that they're part of a church. Make sure that they're part of a family of faith. And don't forget at the end of the day, you know, in all of this, don't forget at the end of the day that we don't control the outcomes, right? The best we can do is be faithful. And then like Paul, you know, when he leaves the church here, he says in verse 32, I'm commending you to God. I'm leaving you in God's hand. And I'm commending you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. So let me end with this. I've been to a lot of funerals lately, and it's always interesting to hear what people remember about a person when they're gone, right? It's always interesting to hear people's memories. And so it's worth thinking about, how are people going to remember you, right? This is Paul saying goodbye to the church in Ephesus, and they're not going to have Paul with them anymore. All they're going to have is the memory of Paul. And how are people going to remember you when you're gone? I think the way that the church in Ephesus remembered Paul was they remembered Paul as a person who faithfully proclaimed the word of God, and they remembered him as a person who faithfully lived out the Christian life. He lived with integrity and obedience to God, and they remembered him as a person who loved and gave himself for the people of God, for the community of faith. And I think we could do a lot worse than that, right? I mean, if people remember me that way, when I die, then I will be more than happy. And so let me leave you with that. May each one of us leave that legacy not just of words, but of deeds, by the power of God's Spirit within us. Would you pray with me? Father, we remember this morning that all of us have a course. All of us have a race that we've been given. Lord, we don't know how long it is. Yet you do. Lord, we recognize that our lives are short and they're passing away, and that each day we live, we're closer. Lord, we're closer to the end of the race. And so, Lord, I pray for each one of us that you would help us, like Paul, to be able to say, I count my life as of no value to myself, if only I may finish the course and finish the ministry that we've been entrusted with. Lord, we've been entrusted with the gospel. We've been entrusted with this great commission to make disciples. And Lord, we need your help to be faithful. So God, we ask that you would build us up by the word of your grace, and that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit, and that you would help us to finish well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.